This reading of Faith by Charles Spurgeon is from the Free Grace Broadcaster magazine entitled Faith, issue number 157, and is produced by Still Waters Revival Books. Faith by Charles Spurgeon. The object of faith, or to what faith looks. I am told in the Word of God to believe. What am I to believe? I am bidden to look. To what am I to look? What is to be the object of my hope, belief, and confidence? The reply is simple. The object of faith to a sinner is Christ Jesus. How many make a mistake about this and think that they are to believe on God the Father? Now, belief in God is an after result of faith in Jesus. We come to believe in the eternal love of the Father as a result of trusting the precious blood of the Son. Many men say, quote, I would believe in Christ if I knew that I were elect, end quote. This is coming to the Father, and no man can come to the Father except by Christ. It is the Father's work to elect. You cannot come directly to Him, therefore you cannot know your election until first you have believed on Christ the Redeemer, and then through redemption you can approach the Father and know your election. Some too make the mistake of looking to the work of God, the Holy Spirit. They look within to see if they have certain feelings, and if they find them, their faith is strong. But if their feelings have departed from them, then their faith is weak. So that they look to the work of the Holy Spirit, which is not the object of a sinner's faith. Both the Father and the Spirit must be trusted in order to complete redemption, but for the particular mercy of justification and pardon, the blood of the mediator is the only plea. Christians have to trust the Spirit after conversion, but the sinner's business, if he would be saved, is not with trusting the Spirit, nor with looking to the Spirit, but looking to Christ Jesus and to Him alone. I know your salvation depends on the Holy Trinity, but yet the first and immediate object of a sinner's justifying faith is neither God the Father nor God the Holy Ghost, but God the Son, incarnate in human flesh and offering atonement for sinners. Hast thou the eye of faith? Then, soul, look thou to Christ as God. If thou wouldst be saved, believe Him to be God over all, blessed forever. Bow before Him and accept Him as being, quote, very God of very God, end quote. For if thou dost not, thou hast no part in Him. When thou hast this belief in Him as a man. Believe the wondrous story of His incarnation. Rely upon the testimony of the evangelists, who declare that the infinite was robed in the infant, that the eternal was concealed within the mortal, that He who was King of Heaven became a servant of servants and the Son of Man. Believe and admire the mastery of His incarnation, for unless thou believe this, thou canst not be saved thereby. Then, specially if thou wouldst be saved, let thy faith behold Christ in His perfect righteousness. See Him keeping the law without blemish, obeying His Father without error, preserving His integrity without flaw. All this thou art to consider as being done on thy belief. Thou couldst not keep the law. He kept it for thee. Thou couldst not obey God perfectly. Lo, His obedience standeth in the stead of thy obedience. By it thou art saved. But take care that thy faith mainly fixes itself upon Christ as dying and as dead. View the Lamb of God as dumb before His shearers. View Him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Go thou with Him to Gethsemane, and behold sweating drops of blood. Mark, thy faith has nothing to do with anything within thyself. The object of thy faith is nothing within thee, but a something without thee. Believe on Him then who, on yonder tree with nailed hands and feet, pours out His life for sinners. There is the object of thy faith for justification, not in thyself, nor in anything which the Holy Spirit has done in thee, or anything He has promised to do for thee, but thou art to look to Christ and to Christ Jesus alone. Then let thy faith behold Christ is rising from the dead. See him. He has borne the curse, and now he receives the justification. He dies to pay the debt. He rises that he may nail the handwriting of that discharged debt to the cross. See him ascending up on high, and behold him this day pleading before the Father's throne. He is there pleading for his people, offering up today his authoritative petition for all that come to God by him. And he, as God, as man, as living, as dying, as rising, and as reigning above, he and he alone is to be the object of thy faith for the pardon of thy sin. Oh, nothing else must thou trust. He is to be the only prop and pillar of thy confidence, and all thou addest thereunto will be a wicked antichrist, a rebellion against the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. How is this to be done? How can he be just and exact the penalty, merciful and accept the sinner? He does it thus. He taketh the sin of his people and actually lifteth them up from off his people to Christ, so that they stand as innocent as though they had never sinned. And Christ is looked upon by God as though he had been all the sinners in the world rolled into one. The sin of his people was taken from their persons, and really and actually, not typically and metamorphically, but really and actually laid on Christ. Then God come forth with his fiery sword to meet the sinner and to punish him. He met Christ. Christ was not a sinner himself, but the sins of his people were all imputed to him. Justice therefore met Christ as though he had seen the sinner. Punished Christ for his people's sins. Punished him as far as its rights could go, exacted from him the last atom of the penalty, and left not a dreg in the cup. And now he who can see Christ as being his substitute and puts his trust in him is thereby delivered from the curse of the law. Soul, when thou seest Christ obeying the law, thy faith is to say, quote, he obeys that for his people, end quote. When thou seest him dying, thou art to count the purple drops and say, quote, thus he took my sins away, end quote. When thou seest him rising from the dead, thou art to say, quote, he rises from as the head and representative of all his elect, end quote. And when thou seest him sitting at the right hand of God, thou art to view him there as the pledge that all for whom he died shall most certainly sit at the Father's right hand. Learn to look on Christ as being in God's sight as though he were the sinner. Quote, in him was no sin, end quote. He was, quote, the just, end quote, but he suffered for the unjust. He was righteous, but he stood in the place of unrighteousness, that all the unrighteous ought to have endured. Christ has endured once for all and put away their sin forever by the sacrifice of himself. Now this is the very great object of faith. I pray, do not make any mistakes about this, for a mistake here will be dangerous, if not fatal. View Christ by your faith as being in his life and death and sufferings and resurrection, the substitute for all whom his Father have gave him. The vicarious sacrifice for the sins of all those who will trust him with their souls. Christ then, thus set forth, is the object of justifying faith. Now let me further remark that there are some who may read this, no doubt, who will say, quote, oh, I should believe and I should be saved if, end quote. If what? If Christ had died? Quote, oh, no, sir, my doubt is nothing about Christ, end quote. I thought so. Then what is the doubt? Quote, why, I should believe if I felt this or if I had done that, end quote. Just so. But I tell you, you could not believe in Jesus if you felt that or if you had done that, for then you would believe in yourself and not in Christ. That is the English of it. If you were so-and-so or so-and-so, then you could have confidence? Confidence in what? Why, confidence in your feelings and confidence in your doings. And that is just the clear contrary of confidence in Christ. Faith is not to infer from something good within me that I shall be saved, but to say in the teeth and despite the fact that I am guilty in the sight of God and deserve his wrath, Yet I do nevertheless believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me from all sin, and though my present consciousness condemns me, yet my faith overpowers my consciousness, and I do believe that, quote, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, end quote. To come to Christ as a saint is very easy work. To trust to a doctor to cure you when you believe you are getting better is very easy. But to trust your physician when you feel as if the sentence of death were in your body, to bear up when the disease is rising into the very skin, and when the ulcer is gathering its venom, to believe even then that the efficacy of the medicine, that is faith. And so, when sin gets the master of thee, when thou feelest that the law condemns thee, then, even then as a sinner, to trust Christ, this is the most daring feat in all the world. And the faith which shook down the walls of Jericho, the faith which raised the dead, the faith which stopped the mouths of the lions, was not greater than that of a poor sinner, when in the teeth of all his sins he dares to trust the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do this, soul, then thou art saved, whosoever thou mayest be. The object of faith, then, is Christ as the substitute for sinners. God in Christ, but not God apart from Christ, nor any work of the Spirit, but the work of Jesus only, must be viewed by you as the foundation of your hope. The reason of faith, or why doth any man believe, and whence doth his faith come? Quote, faith cometh by hearing, end quote. Granted, but do not all men hear, and do not many still remain unbelieving? How then doth any man come to this faith? To his own experience his faith comes as a result of a sense of need. He feels himself needing a Savior. He finds Christ to be such a Savior as he wants, and therefore because he cannot help himself, he believes in Jesus. Having nothing of his own, he feels he must take Christ or else perish, and therefore he doth it because he cannot help doing it. He is fairly driven up into a corner, and there is but this one way of escape, namely, by the righteousness of another, for he feels he cannot escape, but by any good deeds or sufferings of his own, and he cometh to Christ and humbleth himself, because he cannot do without Christ, and must perish unless he lay hold of him. But to carry the question further back, where does that man get this sense of need? How is it that he, rather than others, feels this need of Christ? Is it certain he has no more necessity for Christ than other men? How doth he come to know, then, that he is lost and ruined? How is it that he is driven by the sense of ruin to take hold on Christ the Restorer? The reply is, this is the gift of God. This is the work of the Spirit. No man comes to Christ except the Spirit draw him, and the Spirit draws men to Christ by shutting them up under the law to a conviction that if they do not come to Christ, they must perish. Then, by sheer stress of weather, they tack about and run into this heavenly port. Salvation by Christ is so disagreeable to our carnal mind, so inconsistent with our love of human merit, that we never would take Christ to be our all in all if the Spirit did not convince us that we were nothing at all and did not so compel us to lay hold on Christ. But then the question goes further back still. How is it that the Spirit of God teaches some men their need and not to other men? Why is it that some of you are driven by your sense of need to Christ while others go on in their self-righteousness and perish? There is no answer to be given to this. Quote, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, end quote. It comes to divine sovereignty at last. The Lord hath, quote, hidden those things from the wise and the prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes, end quote. According to the way in which Christ puts it, quote, my sheep hear my voice, end quote, and quote, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, end quote. Some divines would like to read that, quote, ye are not my sheep because ye do not believe, end quote. as if believing made us the sheep of Christ. But the text puts it, quote, "Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep," end quote. Quote, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," end quote. If they come not, it is clear proof that they were never given. For those who were given of old eternity to Christ, chosen of God the Father, and then redeemed by God the Son, these are led by the Spirit, through a sense of need, to come and lay hold on Christ. No man yet ever did, or ever will believe in Christ, unless he feels his need of him. No man ever did, or will feel his need of Christ, unless the Spirit makes him feel. And the Spirit will make no man feel his need of Jesus savingly, unless it be written in that eternal book, in which God hath surely engraved the names of his chosen. So then, I think I am not to be misunderstood on this point, that the reason of faith, or why men believe, is God's electing love working through the Spirit by a sense of need, and so bring them to Christ Jesus. The ground of the sinner's faith, or on what ground he dares to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, I have already said that no man will believe in Jesus unless he feels his need of him. I have often said, and I repeat it again, that I do not come to Christ pleading that I feel my need of him. My reason for believing in Christ is not that I feel my need of him, but that I have a need of him. The ground on which a man comes to Jesus is not as a sensible sinner, but as a sinner and nothing but a sinner. He will not come unless he is awakened, but when he comes, he does not say, quote, "Lord, I come to thee because I am an awakened sinner, save me," end quote. But he says, quote, "Lord, I am a sinner, save me," end quote. Not his awakening, but his sinnership is a method and plan upon which he dares to come. You will perhaps perceive what I mean, for I cannot exactly explain myself just now. If I refer to the preaching of a great many divines, they say to a sinner, quote, "Now if you feel your need of Christ, if you have repented so much, if you have been harrowed by the law to such and such a degree, then you may come to Christ on the ground that you are an awakened sinner," end quote. I say that is false. No man may come to Christ on the ground of his being an awakened sinner. He must come to him as a sinner. When I come to Christ, I know I cannot come unless I am awakened, but still I do not come as an awakened sinner. I do not stand at the foot of his cross to be washed because I have repented. I bring nothing when I come but sin. A sense of need is a good feeling. But when I stand at the foot of the cross, I do not believe in Christ because I have not got good feelings, but I believe in him whether I have good feelings or not. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. The gate of mercy is opened, and over the door it is written, quote, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," end quote. Between that word "save" and the next word "sinners," there is no adjective. It does not say penitent sinners, awakened sinners, sensible sinners, grieving sinners, or alarmed sinners. No, it only says sinners. And I know this, that when I come to Christ today, for I feel it as much a necessity of my life to come to the cross of Christ today as it was to come 10 years ago. When I come to him, I dare not come as a conscious sinner or an awakened sinner, but I have to come still as a sinner with nothing in my hands. I saw an aged man lately in the vestry of a chapel in Yorkshire. I had been saying something to this effect. The old man had been a Christian for years, and he said, quote, "I never saw it put exactly so, but still I know that it is just the way I come. I say, quote, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, look to thee for dress. Helpless, come to thee for grace. I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Faith is getting right out of yourself and getting into Christ. I know that many hundreds of poor souls have been troubled because the minister has said, quote, if you feel your need, you may come to Christ, end quote. But they say, quote, I do not feel my need enough. I am sure I do not, end quote. Many a score letters have I received from poor troubled consciences who have said, quote, I would venture to believe in Christ to save me if I had a tender conscience, if I had a soft heart. But, oh, my heart is like a rock of ice which will not melt. I cannot feel as I would like to feel, and therefore I must not believe in Jesus, end quote. Oh, down with it, down with it. It is a wicked antichrist. It is flat popery. Is it not your soft soul that entitles you to believe? You are to believe in Christ to renew your hard heart and to come to Him with nothing about you but sin. The ground on which a sinner comes to Christ is that he is black, that he is dead, and not that he knows he is dead, that he is lost, and not that he knows he is lost. I know he will not come unless he does know it. But that is not the ground on which he comes. It is the secret reason why. But it is not the public positive ground which he understands. Here was I, year after year, afraid to come to Christ because I thought I did not feel good enough. And I used to read the hymn of Cowper's about being insensible as steel. If aught is felt, 'tis only pain to find I cannot feel. When I believed in Christ, I thought I did not feel at all. Now when I look back, I find that I had been feeling all the while most acutely and intensely, and most of all because I thought I did not feel. Generally, the people who repent the most think they are impenitent, and people feel most their need when they think they do not feel at all. For we are no judges of our feelings, and hence the gospel invitation is not put upon the ground of anything of which we can be a judge. It is put on the ground of our being sinners, and nothing but sinners. Quote, well, end quote, says one, quote, but it says, quote, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you your rest. Then we must be weary and heavy laden, end quote. Just so. So it is in that text. But then there is another, quote, whosoever will, let him come, end quote. And that does not say anything but, quote, weary and heavy laden, end quote. Besides, while the invitation is given to the weary and heavy laden, you will perceive that the promise is not made to them as weary and heavy laden, but it is made to them as coming to Christ. They did not know that they were heavy and weary, heavy laden when they come. They thought they were not. They really were, but part of their weariness was that they could not be as weary as they would like to be, and part of their load was that they did not feel their load enough. They came to Christ just as they were, and He saved them, not because there was any merit in their weariness or any efficacy in their being heavy laden, but He saved them as sinners and nothing but sinners, and so they were washed in His blood and made clean. My dear reader, do let me put this truth home to thee. If thou wilt come to Christ as nothing but a sinner, He will not cast thee out. Old Tobias Crisp says in one of his sermons upon this very point, quote, I dare to say it, but if thou dost come to Christ, whosoever thou mayest be, if He does not receive thee, then He is not true to His word, for He says, Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. End quote. If thou comest, never mind qualification or preparation. He needeth no qualification of duties or of feelings either. Thou art to come just as thou art. And if thou art the biggest sinner out of hell, thou art as fit to come to Christ as if thou wert the most mortal and most excellent of men. There is a bath, who is fit to be washed. A man's blackness is no reason why he should not be washed, but the clearer reason why he should be. When your city magistrates were giving relief to the poor, nobody said, quote, I am so poor, therefore I am not fit to have relief, end quote. Your poverty is your preparation. The black is the white here. Strange contradiction. The only thing you can bring to Christ is your sin and your wickedness. All he asks is that you will come empty. If you have nothing of your own, you must leave all before you come. If there be anything good in you, you cannot trust Christ. You must come with nothing in your hand. Take him as all in all, and that is the only ground upon which a poor soul can be saved, as a sinner, and nothing but a sinner.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.